Let's pray, and I think I might have where we're going to go. All right. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for your voice. I pray, Lord, that you would speak so clearly to us today. I pray, God, that our hearts would be ready to receive what you want to share with us. And that, Lord, we wouldn't just receive it, but we would respond to it. Lord, we don't want to be hearers only, but doers of what we hear. So activate us today in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think I'm going to try and do some teaching today, after I preach. Sorry, I'm just waiting on the Lord because I feel like this sting in me. Let me start here. Okay, so Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8 all talk about soil. It's considered to be, it's called the parable of the sower. Let's just read one of them so that you are on the same page as me, and then I want to share a couple things out of it. Me and Sage were talking about this yesterday. I think I'm going to read the one out of... I have that one. I'm going to read Matthew 13. I don't know why I have that verse written in my notes. I don't even know what it is. Okay. Matthew 13, starting in verse 3, it says this. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell on the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." And in them, it gives a prophecy fulfillment from Isaiah 6. And then he explains the parable. And I want to read that to you. Verse 19, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes." This is the parable. So the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received the word on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, if you're like me, this parable has always been about maybe a couple different things, but generally it speaks of salvation is often the first place we go, and I believe that to be because we have a little bit of a... not a little bit. We have a lot of a bent look on the way that we see the word. We feel like it. Everything has to do with this one event that we have happen in our life that ensures our ability to go to heaven. And we call it salvation, which was never actually the case as far as like it was not meant to be that way. Your life with God was never meant to be defined by one moment. It was never meant to be lived in such a way that everything was about one day I get to make it into heaven. My ticket has been punched, and I was that good ground. I received the word. It went into my heart, and I am saved. This is kind of our... much of Christianity, at least in America, that's what it's all about. Sage and I were on a walk yesterday afternoon, and it was funny because she brought this scripture up first, and I had been looking at it, I think, the day before or maybe a couple days before, and she was sharing with me a perspective on it, and I said, that is really funny that you bring that up, because I was looking at that same verse. And she said what I just said, that she said, to me, it's always been about salvation and the soil of your heart. And it is. That is a true statement. However, it falls short of what the scripture is actually speaking about. I venture to say this. I think that each one of us possess each one of those types of soil within ourselves. And depending on what truth or what portion of word is coming our way determines how we respond. So in other words, like this, if you have an issue with, say, anger, and somebody comes and brings a truth to you about anger, and you don't like what's being brought to you, you immediately have a stony ground that doesn't receive that word. Do you see? You have to begin to open your receptors up to the word in a bigger way than it always being about a one-time event in our lives that lead to a one-time event in our eternity. Not what the word was ever meant to be about, nor was your walk, nor was the whole reason why Jesus did what he did for us. Now, let's go into Luke chapter 24. I'm going to tell you the story just to set it up so I don't have to read too much to you. We'll read a couple scriptures in there and just to prove it's true and go from there. Now, by Luke chapter 24, Jesus has been crucified, he's been buried, and he is now risen from the dead. We find ourselves in Luke chapter 24. There's two men walking on the road to Emmaus. Their journey is approximately 7 miles. Jesus comes and he hears them talking, and he comes up next to these two disciples and he says to them, "What is it that you're talking about?" And they were like, "Oh, you know, all the stuff that happened with Jesus," and that he was like, "What stuff?" You know, just sort of throwing a line out there, I suppose. And they respond with, "Are you new here? Like, you the only one who hasn't heard what happened? They began to tell him about what happened to Jesus. We had put all our hope in him, but you know, he's been crucified. Now there's these crazy women that ran to the tomb. They said they, you know, he wasn't there. I don't know. We don't know. Okay, this is my version. It's not the way it's going to read in your Bible, but that's the basic element of what's happening. So Jesus, in verse 25, says this to them. He says, "Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Last verse. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now, let me explain this to you really quickly. In this time frame, there would not have been a Bible like you and I have in our hands, right? There wouldn't have been even like a bound book of all the Old Testament wouldn't have been in, you know, everybody carrying it around, going to church. It wouldn't have been like that. They would have had the writings of Moses, which is the first five books of your Bible. Then there would have been different people call it different things, but there would have been the prophets and there would have been the writings. And so Jesus, starting in Moses, so the first five books, he begins to tell them all the things that pointed to him being the Christ. And the reason why Christ had to come and go through all that he had to go through, die the way he had to die, all these things, he unfolded to them, and it says he went through all the scriptures, sharing all the things that were about him with them. Now, let me share with you why this is even relevant, why it matters that this was nothing new to them. It wasn't like this was the first time they had heard, like, oh my gosh, I didn't know all those prophecies were there. Let me tell you that by the age of six, every Hebrew child could quote to you the entire book of Leviticus. By age six, y'all, I don't think I was reading barely by then. I mean, I was, but not much. Like, see, spot, run, maybe, you know, I don't remember. Yeah, who knows? But by age 12, every Hebrew child could not only quote the first five books, they could quote the entire Old Testament by 12. It's on. No, let me tell you how this started, though. So, because it was so important to the Hebrew culture to be well-versed and well-understanding. In fact, a bar mitzvah, which happened at the age 12, was all about Torah and Old Testament test, basically. It was the test that determined whether you went on in training or you went into the family business. That was the proving ground, was 12 years old. So, but by 12, so when a child is born, the parents of this Hebrew child would begin to quote scripture over their children. There were some specifics that they would start with, quote, read to them, speak over them. As a good Hebrew parent, at least twice a day, they would sit down with them and read and teach them to read scripture and be just putting this in them. Like, this is my putting in. Right? Thanks. Somebody saw it. And while mothers were nursing babies, they would literally, every time they would nurse, they would speak the word over their children. Then, after that child learned all of Leviticus at age six, and many of them were much further than that, but they were required to know at least the book of Leviticus by age six. Then they were told to memorize and study every single prophecy about Messiah through the entire scriptures. You are to memorize and know every single prophecy so that when he comes, you will know. Ironically, the very ones who missed him were the ones who knew all of it. I venture to say this. You can know all kinds of scripture and still not know him. You can have all the book learning you want. You can be able to quote chapter and verse and still not know him. Not be able to recognize him, not be able to hear him, not be able to know what he desires, what he's designed for you, what he looks for, longs for, none of it. But boy, you could tell me what Ezra 2:7 says. I'm not knocking that. I think it's wonderful. I think we fall terribly short as parents in this area, for the most part. Not throwing stones at you. I'm right there with you. I just believe we could do a better job with it, is probably a better way to put it. So Jesus is not bringing anything new to these guys. He's going, come on, guys, you know all of these things. It wasn't like he was sitting there going, all right, guys, look, we're going to start over here, and I'll tell you, do you see how this could point to it? He's like, look, you've studied, you know, this says this. This says this. This all point to all of this points to everything that happened. And yet they still, I know that your Bible says they were made to not recognize him. And I'm not in disagreement with that. But there was something that began to stir and churn and burn inside the hearts of these men. Later we see he breaks bread with them, and as he breaks bread, their eyes were open, they saw it was Jesus, and then he went later and disappeared. And they said, were our hearts not burning within us as he unfolded the scriptures to us, because there was truth being brought that was going into a ground that was receiving it in a way that they had never received it before. Can I tell you this? You can read all the truth in the world that you want, but if your ground is not receiving that truth, it does you no good at all. Can I tell you this? No, I'm not going to tell you that. One of these days I'm going to stop doing that. So, can I teach you something that's kind of fun? Because you look bored. Scripture is supposed to cause questions to rise inside you, not just give you all the answers. It's supposed to begin to make you question and go, huh? What? Like this. Who wrote, I just told you, but who wrote the first five books of the Old Testament? Moses did. Was Moses there? Was Moses there when Adam was formed? Was Moses there in the flood? So how did he do it? I know that, yeah, and that is absolutely true. I know that, you know, I've heard different thoughts and different, you know, oral tradition and, you know, all these different things. And there may be some truth in some of that. However, I want to refer to one place where Moses is asking God to show me your glory. This is found in Exodus chapter 33, somewhere, 18. Super big guess. I have no idea. I know it's Exodus 33, but that's probably about the time it happened. But it's not. Grr. Anyway, it's there. Moses is asking God to show him his glory. God tells Moses this, look, no one can see my face and live. In other words, it wasn't about like, let me break something, like bust this sacred cow for you. God is not like we think about him sometimes, like he's got a physical body. I know we read things about his hands, his arms, his face, but he's not like you and I, like I can see you and you can see me. God has no literal face like you or I. His face cannot be described. What he said was this: if any man were to, or woman, this is, you're not discluded. If any person were to see me in all of my glory, you couldn't live, because your flesh and blood was not designed to take on the entire encompassing glory of God. You'd die. You'd be like, oh my, right? Like, before you saw all of it, that'd just be like a portion of it. Oh my gosh, I'm dead. And then you'd see him. Like, you're good then. Then you're like, oh, there you are. Okay, I made that up. But he told Moses, no man can see me, my face, or he will die. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to hide you in the cleft of a rock. I'm going to pass by you. I will place my hand over you, and then I'm going to show you my butt. Now, I'm not trying to be rude, but that is what I was taught. God showed Moses his butt. I'm not trying to be vulgar. I promise. How many of you, that's what you were taught? And that's how it reads. God showed Moses the back of him, and he saw the goodness of God. Can I tell you this? That is not what was happening. I just told you, God doesn't literally have a hand. He didn't go, but that's kind of what it would seem like. Okay, I'm going to get into some quantum physics here a little bit. Way out of my realm. Light travels at 186,292 feet per second. We know that, right? Did I say feet? Miles. Miles per second. Ah! See? I told you. Out of my realm there. 186,292, I think that's about right. Miles per second. Per second. Per second. Like, set per second. Persnickety. Just quickly. God said in the very beginning, let there be light. Light came out of the mouth of God at 186,292 miles per second, and it has never stopped. This is why our galaxy continues to increase and grow as we speak. Can I tell you this? God also increases and grows all the time. This is why. It says that he holds together all of the universe. If God was not increasing as well, he would never be able to hold together something that was also increasing. Therefore, you could deduce that ultimately God is light. Now, I'm not saying that's all he is, just saying that he is light. Light, without getting too nerdy on you, light is used like it to see, say, the blue of this carpet. It is blue, right? I'm not... I know, right? It's brown. It's anyway. Light bounces off of my eye and brings the color of this carpet into my eye like a picture. Your eyes are like cameras. They just take quick pictures, but they need light in order to take those pictures. So in other words, if you shut the lights off and you couldn't see, your camera stops. Like, you can remember things, but you can't see them anymore because there's no longer light, right? Okay, so light is basically like that camera displaying those pictures. So what is the backside of light look like? The past. Moses is stuck in the cleft of the rock, being held there by the protection of God, in the cleft of the rock, and God reveals the past to Moses. He didn't show him his butt. He showed him the past. When your Bible says that Moses actually spoke to God face to face, as a man speaks to a friend, that was not about this. It was about talking to Moses about the here and now and the future. It was not again, the Bible is meant to cause you to ask questions, not just go, yep, God showed him his butt. Should I stop saying that? It does say his back. I know. I just was being silly, I suppose. Okay. I shared all that with you to say this. So, Moses is shown by God all the things that took place in the past. Moses even sees his own death. If you read in Numbers chapter 20, maybe 14 or 20, somewhere in there, Moses says, and he died. That's Moses writing about himself dying. That's weird. That would be a little bit weird. Maybe that's just my own thinking, but that's a little bit weird. So God is unfolding all of these things to Moses. Moses met God in the desert as he's walking by a bush. You guys remember this, right? I don't need to read all this. I can just tell you this story. Moses is walking through the desert, and he sees this bush that is burning yet not being consumed, is how your Bible says it. This bush is burning, and Moses goes, that's interesting. And so he turns to look at this bush, and God begins to speak to Moses out of the fire. And he calls him by name, and he begins to unfold something to him. And he enters into a covenant relationship with the one who revealed himself to God, or to Moses, out of a place of speaking out of fire. So, this is important because I want to share this with you. In Exodus chapter 20, Moses is bringing all the children of Israel. They've escaped out of Egypt. They are going to Mount Sinai. And Moses is receiving what we call the Ten Commandments. He ended up getting 613 laws, but we know specifically the Ten Commandments. But he's given the Ten Commandments, and we call that the law, right? We call that the law. But before it was known as the law, it was actually a covenant that was being made between God and all of Israel. Now, let me share something with you you did not know. And if you did know this, pretend like you didn't so I feel better. Exodus chapter 20, Moses is receiving the law. In verse 18, it says that they're at the base, the Israelites are at the base of Mount Sinai, that this thick cloud of smoke rolls in, And they began to see thunders and lightnings. Like, how do you see thunders? I'll explain that to you in a minute. They see the trumpet of the Lord. Right? Oh, you got it there. Now, all the people witnessing the thunderings, witnessing, seeing, in the NIV, it literally says seeing, the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood far off. They go on to say this: "We're freaked out. Please tell God not to speak to us, but to speak to you, and you tell us what God said." Now, can you show me on there where God spoke to them? It says they saw thunderings, they saw lightnings, and they saw or heard the trumpet blast. Where did they hear God? Okay. I'm so glad you asked me that question. Here's where you're going to get where you've never heard. This is literally a marriage proposal by God to the children of Israel. The great cloud of smoke, or the smoke coming from the mountain, the word is huppa, C-H-U-P-P-A, which is an altar for weddings. A Jewish altar for weddings appears over them. The word thunderings is the Hebrew word kole, K-O-L-E, which means languages. Lightnings. I can't tell you what that Hebrew word is, but it's something, and it's probably good. It's like, where are you at? Labed, something like that. It starts with an L. I can't remember. It's the exact same word that's found in the burning bush. The lightning, it means a glorified fire. So, and the trumpet blast, what drives a trumpet or makes the sound? Wind or breath or spirit? So the children of Israel are at this place of Mount Sinai. A great altar comes over them, and the Spirit of God speaks to them in a fiery language that all they needed to do was respond to, and they said, "We're not responding to that. This is freaking us out. Moses, you just let us know. Like, you're cool, but not us." Let me share this with you. The Ten Commandments, we call it. When I got married to Sage, she said to me, "You're mine. I'm not sharing you with anybody else. So every other girl you've ever thought about, they need to go. Every picture of every girl that you have in your wallet needs to go." I know, but think about this. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no graven images." I want you one day in a week to set aside one special day for just you and I to spend time together. Like, is this law or is this life? Like, is God asking too much from people just to say, "I'm wanting to enter into a place of marriage with you, covenant with you, and I need to be your one and only"? Seems legit to me. Okay, so they reject him. This is me traveling through time. Several thousand years later, we find ourselves in Acts 2. Day of Pentecost. Which in the Hebrew calendar, I know you already thought about this, in the Hebrew calendar was the exact same day as what happened at Mount Sinai. The day of Pentecost and what took place at Mount Sinai, same day, just thousands of years later. Whoa, that was like ballet. Thousands of years later, there's these men and women in an upper room. And the place they're in fills with smoke. And they hear a loud noise. And suddenly a fiery language comes down. And the people who hear it begin to respond to it. Read what they said when they were speaking in a heavenly language. They're responding to what they're hearing, and the body of Christ is birthed out of this place, becoming the bride of Christ. It was a second marriage proposal that was received and spoken back in a position of, right? So the first one, rejected, God is relegated to living in a tabernacle. The presence of God is put in a building. I said I was going to teach. Was it that one? Wow, that was crazy. That was weird. So, watch this. Matthew chapter 8. This helps me think. Click, 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 click. Verse 20. Jesus is talking to a bunch of people. And he says this. Foxes have holes. And birds have nests, right? Oh, I did it. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. How many of you learned that Jesus didn't have no place to live? Like, that's what I learned. I learned Jesus, even though he had thousands and thousands of people following him that probably would have opened their home at any minute, had no place he could lay his head. Or, let me just tell you this. Foxes don't live or sleep in holes. They have babies in them. Birds don't sleep in nests. They have babies in them. They don't, look it up, I'm not making this up. Most foxes actually sleep out in the open, on the ground, curled up. Birds sleep in trees. Some of them sleep in water, like this. So, that was pretty good. Some of them sleep on the ground in heavy vegetation. I mean, they don't sleep in nests. They have babies. They reproduce themselves in nests. Foxes reproduce themselves in holes. Jesus said this, I'm looking for a place to lay my headship and can't find one anywhere. This is before the acceptance of the bride of Christ being launched into the earth. So once the marriage proposal is given in the upper room, Jesus said, found a place to lay my head. Now, what does that mean to me? What does that mean to you? Does that mean that I get to go to heaven? If that's all it meant, amazing, wonderful, beautiful. But if that's the case, like really, not trying to sound weird, but why live after that? If my whole life is all about the one day in heaven when I just take me home, I don't know how else to say what I'm thinking, but like this. Your Bible says that if you honor your mother and your father, it will go well with you and your days on the earth will be extended. That sounds like a punishment if you think. Like, if my ultimate goal is to get to heaven, am I being punished for honoring my mother and father? Like, my days are being extended? Great, I better be rebellious. I just got challenged. No, I'm kidding. That's not what happened. But do you catch what I'm saying? Like, if our whole mindset and everything we think about when we read Scripture, when we think about our relationship with Him, is all about a one-time occurrence and a one-time thing that gets me into one place, one day, hopefully, and all I'm looking for, look at this. Sorry. Oh, God, I'm so excited. The word rapture, it's not in your Bible. Not the way that we preach it. Not the way that we say it. It's there, but it is the word. Ooh, I'm going to butcher that. It's like, you got to get guttural. It's, I can't think of it. Something. I can't think of what it is. It is literally when a groom picks his bride up and carries her over the threshold. It is to be enraptured. Jesus said this, I'm leaving. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I don't know when I'm coming back. When the Father tells me that the bridal chamber is ready to receive the bride, He will send me back for you. Then you will be where I am. Can I tell you this? Just real simple. Every Hebrew wedding, actually not the wedding, it was the covenant that got started. What would happen right after covenant was made with the families, like if Sage and I were going to get married, I would stand here, she'd stand there, her family would be over there, my family would be over there, we'd all come into a place of covenant, and then I would look at my bride-to-be and I would say, I'm leaving now. I'm going to prepare a place for us so that where I am, you may be also. I don't know when I'm going to return. When my dad says that the place is ready to receive you, I will come back for you and take you with me. That's what Jesus said when he left. It was the same thing. We have entered into a marriage relationship with Jesus. Now, what does it matter if his head is upon this body? My head determines where I go. It determines what I think about. It determines my authority. It determines what I see, what I allow. It determines, do you get it? So if my head, we could really go far down this road. I've got some time. Do you remember when Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, he must die to himself, right? Take up his cross and come follow me. In other words, making yourself a sacrifice. Paul also said that our bodies are to be a living sacrifice. Every sacrifice, if you were to go look up like how they prepared traditional sacrifice in Hebrew custom, which you can find in the Bible, even in Leviticus. This is what they would have known, especially Paul. The way that a sacrifice is made is the head is cut off. The arms are cut off, if you would consider those arms. The legs are cut off. So if I'm preparing myself as a sacrifice for the Lord, my legs need to go and his legs need to be in place so that where I go is where he takes me. My arms need to be gone so that what I do with my hands is what he wants me to do with my hands. My head needs to go so that I stop trying to figure all this out and do my own thing and do my own will and have my own thoughts and carry my own authority and all the different things that your head has to do with. And it needs to be taken off, the headship of Christ put on me, and then I can carry the place of authority and desires and will and all the things that we talk about wanting from him when we say, Jesus, come into my life and be the Lord of my life. I say it like this. It is literally like having a title of your entire life, signing the title over to him and saying, my life is no longer mine, it's yours. So whatever you want to do with me, do. Do you remember when Jesus said this? He goes into the garden and he's praying and he says, not my will, but yours be done. It was literally like taking off his own head and putting on the head of God, saying, I don't want to even have to think. I'll do what you want me to do. It's the same thing. It's the same positioning that we need to be with him, where we take off all the things that we want and put on the mind of Christ. Oh my gosh, if you're like me, so many scriptures are going through your mind right now. This is what scripture is supposed to do, though. It's supposed to cause you to begin to think about, oh my gosh, that opens up this, and I, wow, that changes the way I think about this, and whoa, what about this? And it just begins to create this thing of life that opens up, but only if you receive the truth of the word in a place of fertile ground that allows it to go in deep and take root and begin to produce something in you that causes real change, not something that is a one-time event that I came to in one place at one time, and right? I think I've told you this before, but there have been, actually the truth is, the two largest charismatic or Pentecostal denominations in the world split over whether you're sanctified in an instant or sanctified throughout your entire life. The truth is, it's both. Right? Like, you get saved and sanctified immediately, but it's also a process that you walk through for your whole life. He who endures to the end shall be saved. And yet, if I ask Jesus into my heart right now, right here, right this second, saved, sanctified, set free, healed, I can be all those things. But yet, it's also a process. Why do we break relationship over things? Because our heart soils don't receive the truth of the word in such a way that we allow it to cause change in us. Instead, we go, I don't like that. I don't agree with that. I'm not going to be in relationship with that. I'm cutting you off. I'm cutting off this. I'm cutting off that. And we cannot. And suddenly we've allowed the seed that's been planted in us to either be stolen, to be choked out, or to be scorched by the sun, to be whatever you want to, whatever kind of soil you might be in there. But each one of us can look at our lives and find places in our lives where the truth has been sowed, and if it isn't causing the change that it needs to cause in us, it's because the soil of our heart is not in the right place. It's because we haven't come fully to a place of embracing what marriage to God actually looks like. We're playing games. Yowza, there goes the preacher. We are playing games with this thing that we call life. We're playing games with this thing that we call relationship with God. We're playing games with this thing that we call, he's my all, he's my everything. I love him. He's awesome. He's amazing. Yet if somebody looks at our lives, can they see that without hearing me say, he's awesome and I love him and he's amazing and I serve him? And like, other than maybe you pray for your lunch, I don't even know where that came from, but you get what I'm saying. Like, how are we truly living our faith out loud? Another thing you and I talked about, huh? I'm going to put it to you like this, and then I'll close. There are people, there's relationships that you can look at, and I'm not talking about judging them, but it's often either evident or at least seemingly evident in relationships where, like especially husbands and wives, where you can look at them and go, wow, they love each other. And others, you're like, do they even like each other? Right? Let's be real. Come on. We've all seen this, right? Like, maybe you're there and you don't like what I'm saying. I don't know. But I'm just saying, like, for me, it's pretty easy to spot. And I get some people, whatever, don't know how to express themselves. Some people this, some people that. Whatever. You can say whatever you want. But I'm thinking, like, if in our physical relationships, if we have a hard enough time trying to display how we feel about each other, how hard do you think it is for other people to see how we display what we think about God? Whether we're truly His or not, whether we're saved or not. Like, I perfect question. If you were to take out of the entire equation eternity with God in heaven, would your relationship with Him change? Like, if that wasn't in the picture, if it wasn't the goal, if it wasn't even like, wow, I don't want to burn in hell. Like, let's just take all that out. Gone. Does your relationship with God change? If it does, you need to re-examine why you're serving Him. I'm right there. I've totally been there in my life where that was my, I did not, it hurts to burn and I don't want to burn, right? Like, I can preach hell hot and it'll make you get Him. But if that's what it's all about, I'm fearful of punishment. I missed it. I missed the whole thing. I didn't accept the marriage proposal. I accepted a fire escape. Can't be what it's about. It just can't be. That can't be the end. It's not. Jesus did not. That was never His message. Reread the Gospels. He did not run around and preach, you want to go to heaven? Come do this. You're going to go to hell because you don't do that. And it wasn't what He did. He preached about an intimate love affair with a God that radically changes your life. He preached about the ability to only do what I see the Father do and say what I hear the Father say and go where He tells me to go. I only touch and heal the ones that He told me to touch and heal. Because I promise you, there were a whole bunch more He could have touched and healed. There was a whole bunch more He could have done. And I recognize John said, not all the things that Jesus did were written down. If they were, I imagine there wouldn't be enough books in the world to hold all the things that Jesus did. I see that, I know that. But I'm telling you that Jesus so removed His own physical head and put on the headship of His Father that He only did what He was told to do, when He was told to do it, where He was told to do it, how He was told to do it, because it was more important to Him to be in a relationship here and now than worrying about where I'm going to end up in eternity. And that's the message He preached. So, my question to you is, where are you in this? Where are you in this process? Where can you find yourself in all that I've said? Are you going to allow the truth of the word today to fall on stony soil, hard ground, to be choked out because, oh, I've got things I got to do. Life is busy and I don't have time for all this. And oh my gosh, where are we at with this? Where are we at with getting real with Him, laying ourselves on an altar and allowing the sacrifice of our lives to be such that our lives are turned and changed by Him, that we respond to Him in a way that is noticeable to Him. I'm not talking about being noticed by everybody else. I'm not talking about what do you look like when you're in a public setting. I'm talking about what do you look like when you're at home? What do you look like when no one else can see you? What do you look like when no one else is around judging what you're doing? Are you displaying a love affair with Him, or could anybody even tell the difference between you and someone else? Everybody stand up with me, please. I think it is super important today that we do not let this just fall. We need to respond to what He's saying. And so I just want to encourage you. I'm not looking for somebody to come down here and confess to me all the stuff that they're dealing with and all the... Maybe you need to do that, but I think that you need to do some business with God today. I think that you need to get your heart set in a place where not where you're being beat on and disciplined, but you're submitting it to Him and saying, lead me wherever you want to lead me. Say whatever you want to say. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll be whoever you want me to be. I'll speak to whoever you want me, whatever it might be. So today, I just want to take some time here at the end of this service and just allow you to begin to respond to what He's saying to you today. Allow yourself to be put in a place of maybe you've been married to Him in the past and maybe you feel like you're separated. Maybe you've never actually received the marriage proposal that He's put out there for you to be the headship of your life. And so today, I encourage you to come and do business with Him. Don't just walk out of here thinking it's over and done and I made it through another service and I got some stuff and I learned some things. And do business with Him. Allow it to shift and change your life. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, God, that Your Word's very clear that it accomplishes everything that You send it to do. So today, as You've sent Your Word into each of our hearts, God, to do different things in different ones, to shift and change, to begin to align us into a place of being, Lord, Your bride and having Your headship over us. We submit ourselves completely and totally to Your plan. Thank You that You watch over Your Word and You protect it as it goes forward. So we stand in a place today of having that fertile soil to receive the truth of Your Word, that God, it will produce a crop in each one of us. We thank You. We give You all the glory and the praise, for You are due. In the name of Jesus, thank You, Lord. Amen. Don't leave this place without doing business with Him. If you need to go, go. But I would encourage you, do some business with God today.